We are starting a new series, a two-part series, on the meaning and the motive for romance and sex. I was on a flight a few months ago. I don't remember when. It was a long flight, and I kind of slept most of the way. I woke up right at the end and tuned into this movie, and what was playing was Ye Dil Hai Mushkil, starring Ranbir Kapoor and Anushka Sharma. And so this is how the movie starts. They meet in a bar. She's dancing, and she kind of beckons him. They meet in a bar. They have a dance, and a few drinks later, they are on a couch making out. Now, if you've seen the movie, you know that they would have gone all the way through if Ranbir Kapoor hadn't been such a terrible kisser. Now, that's the part that he played. That's the character. Now, this really got me thinking. These are two strangers. I mean, it's a movie, but it's not too far off from the culture we're probably moving towards. It's got me really thinking. They could have got physically naked and enjoyed sexual intimacy without enjoying a true emotional intimacy. They were clearly not in love. These were two strangers. There was absolutely no commitment to each other. There was no emotional intimacy. There was no emotional vulnerability. But they could have, very possibly at that point in time, enjoyed sexual intimacy. At that point in time in the movie, the flight landed, so I didn't get to watch the full movie. So I'm going by a part viewing of the movie. But at that point of time in the movie, they hid their hearts from each other, but they were ready to bear their bodies to each other. You know, it's a pattern that I see in a lot of Hollywood movies too. Too many movies where people get attracted, men and women get attracted to each other, hang out with each other, have sex with each other, but the moment one of them says those three words, "I love you," all hell breaks loose. It's like you bought a grenade to a romantic dinner. I'm not ready for commitment. What are we? Are we friends? Are we friends with benefits? Are we more than that? Does love have any meaning? I'm not ready for this. This is after they've slept together. I'm not ready for this. And so as I see this, and we see, and we're not too far from this even in our culture. And I have to make one inference from this. True and deep emotional intimacy is actually becoming more and more harder to achieve than sexual intimacy. You know, people are finding it easier to have sex than to actually fall in love and commit to one another. I'm not judging anyone. I'm not justifying anything yet. I'm not yet saying what's right, what's wrong, at least not just yet. All I'm doing is making some very factual observations about the culture that we live in today. If this is the culture we live in, what is the meaning of romance, marriage, and sex? And what should be our motive for all of this? And that's what I'd like to explore with us this morning. But before I dive into romance, marriage, and sex and talk about all couple things, I need to say a couple of things loud and clear. At New City, we do not believe that marriage is better than singleness. That's not biblically sound. I know a lot of churches consciously and subconsciously believe that, but we don't. Paul, one of the greatest followers of Jesus, was very, very clear about it. He said to be single is better for the sake of God's kingdom than to be married. Radical, but that's part of the view of the Bible on marriage. So this is our view. We celebrate marriage as a gift from God. We also celebrate singleness as a gift from God. One is not better than the other. Two are very different calling. But at the same time, whether we choose to remain single or we choose marriage, we will encourage us to question the heart motive for the choice of status that we make. If you choose to get married, we would ask you to explore the motive why you want to get married. Do you want to get married because you see marriage merely as an island of self-fulfillment? Or do you see marriage as a way in which, through which you can serve Jesus better? What's your motive for marriage? For those of us who choose to be single, we would encourage you to think about it. Why do you want to be single? Do you want to be single because you want to spend more time to be more devoted, to serve Jesus more? Or do we want to stay single because we are so self-focused that the idea of sharing our lives with another person is scary? So at New City, it's not the behavior we focus on, but the heart motive that we focus on. So I needed to say that right up front. We do not celebrate marriage over singleness. The two are different callings, and God calls many people to marriage. God does call some people to singleness. And if that's your call, praise God for that. Let's get back to the topic. I'd like us to explore the meaning and the motive of romance, sex, and marriage through just one verse from the Bible. This is from the book of Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible, chapter 2, verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the only verse we're going to be looking at this morning. Can we pray together? Father, even as we prayed at the beginning of the service, irrespective of what journey we are on, where in the journey we are on, you always have clues for us in our respective journeys. Clues that will point us to Jesus. Holy Spirit, we beg you, would you make those clues start blinking even now? That we'll see those clues, we'll follow the clues all the way till we find Christ Jesus. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. There's a context of creation to this passage. This is from the first two books of the Bible, the book of Genesis, which describes how God created all of the universe. For those of us who are not followers of Jesus, and even for those of us who are followers of Jesus, the first two chapters of the Bible do throw up a million doubts. Did God really create everything in 7 days? Did God create human beings, or was there evolution? Now, I don't want to pretend that these doubts don't exist. Those are very real. I want to acknowledge those doubts. But I'm really constrained here. First, I just don't have enough time in the next 35 minutes to kind of get and try and address all of those doubts. We try and do that every time we look at a passage. If those have, those passages throw up some doubts, we try and address that. But today, I think this is too big an issue. We won't be able to do it. Second, what would you rather prefer over the next 35 minutes? Would you rather prefer an academic debate on creation versus evolution, or would you rather spend this time talking about romance, sex, and marriage? I kind of figured that, romance, sex, and marriage would hands down any day over creation and evolution. But if the questions on Genesis are really pressing for you, let me know. I promise to have coffee with you, and we can discuss this at some point of time. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This verse offers us just one big compelling thought, and it's around this thought that I've built this entire sermon on. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Adam and Eve were very comfortable in the state of marriage, naked before each other. There was no shame, there was no awkwardness, there was no fear, there was no anxiety. And that's why I'm going to say that God designed marriage to be a sanctuary. Marriage is a sanctuary. And that's the single central thought that we're going to stay with for the next 30 minutes. Marriage is a sanctuary. Dictionaries would say that a sanctuary means a safe place, a place where people are completely safe. Marriage is designed by God as a sanctuary for the husband and wife to feel absolutely safe and to flourish. Allow me to draw three quick inferences from this. First, marriage as a sanctuary is sacred. a sanctuary, the dictionary would also tell you that sanctuary is often a safe, is often a sacred place, a holy place, a place where God dwells. And clearly from the time of Adam and Eve, marriage is sacred because marriage is God's idea. Human beings didn't fall in love and decided it was great to get married and have sex. It was not their idea. It is how God designed us. God put in our hearts, every one of our hearts, most of our hearts, those of us whom he's called to be married, a deep desire to find a romantic partner with whom we can commit to for the rest of our lives. So marriage is sacred. The sanctuary of marriage is sacred. I would even go to the extent of saying that a husband and wife get to meet with and enjoy God through their experience of each other. Yes, thank you. I think we need more volume on, please, as much as we possibly can. Thank you. A husband and wife get to meet each other. That's much better. Thank you. A husband and wife get to meet with each other and meet, sorry, get to meet with and enjoy God through the of each other. Marriage is designed to enhance our experience of God. We'll see more of that in the next Sunday. That's the first thing. Marriage as a sanctuary is sacred. Marriage as a sanctuary, the second thing, is safe. God designed marriage to be a safe place where the husband and wife can be totally vulnerable to each other. The husband, under the authority of God, can enjoy absolute security in each other. The third thing from this verse is, marriage as a sanctuary is without shame. The nakedness this verse is talking about is just not bodily nudity. This is a deep emotional vulnerability, a deep emotional transparency. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Marriage is a place where husband and wife can be totally emotionally honest with each other without shame. So marriage as a sanctuary is sacred. Marriage as a sanctuary is safe. Marriage as a sanctuary is without shame. Have you ever thought of marriage like that? As a sanctuary, a place where a husband and a wife sees each other's flaws and faults so vividly and are yet loved and accepted by each other. I can assure you this, no one in the world can see your flaws better than your spouse. And at the same time, no one in the world ideally can love you more than your spouse. And that's why marriage is a sanctuary. I'd like to spend a little more time discussing the theology of marriage as a sanctuary. I want to unpack three big ideas around the theology of marriage. First, God designed marriage as a sanctuary within a sanctuary. As I mentioned earlier, this passage is bang in the middle of the creation account of the book of Genesis. God creates the sun, the moon, the stars. He creates the earth and all the plants and all the animals. And he creates man and woman. At this point in time, earth is a beautiful and a perfect place. There is no sin. And God puts Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, in the Garden of Eden. So this Garden of Eden is a large sanctuary. It is completely safe. It's a beautiful place. There is no evil, nothing to fear. No harm can come to Adam and Eve in this sanctuary, in this larger sanctuary of Eden. And Eden is a sanctuary, not just in the natural sense. It's also a sanctuary in the divine sense. But because we see that God often comes to walk and to talk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden during the day. Now, it is within this larger sanctuary of Eden that God created an even more special sanctuary called marriage. In a larger, perfect, and beautiful sanctuary of Eden, God created an even more intimate sanctuary called marriage. And it is in this sanctuary of marriage that Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. So marriage is a sanctuary within a sanctuary. I'd like us to imagine the Garden of Eden. The goodness and the beauty of the garden is beyond what the fallen human mind can comprehend. But within this beautiful place, a deeper and an even more intimate place called marriage. It's a space that only a husband and wife and God can enjoy with each other. Nobody else. This is not a geographical space, not a physical space, but a special space between husband and wife. Marriage is a sanctuary within a sanctuary. Allow me to just help us think through this thought some more. Please also imagine with me, what if Adam and Eve had not sinned? If Adam and Eve had not sinned, this larger sanctuary of Eden, and in fact all of the earth, would have continued to be unspoiled. They would have had children and children and children, and society, humans, has flourished in its pure and sinless form in great fellowship with God. Now imagine a city like that, a city if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Imagine a city of maybe a million people. Now, this million people will be enjoying great and perfect and beautiful friendship with one another, because it was a perfect world, you see. And in a perfect world, we don't hurt each other. And we would have enjoyed great and beautiful friendships with a lot of people in the city. But in this perfect world, where everybody is great friends with each other and nobody ever hurts another person, even in that perfect world, God felt the need for a sanctuary within a sanctuary. A beautiful place that is exclusive only to the husband and wife. A place where a city, a larger sanctuary, where they can enjoy great friendship with everybody else. But they would come back and retire to the sanctuary within a sanctuary called marriage. Exclusive. Only meant for the husband and the wife and God. God is the only third person other than the husband and wife who is allowed into the sanctuary. The parents of both the husband and wife are not allowed. The children are not allowed. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying there's no role for parents and children. Not at all. I'm just saying there are special times. There is a special bond between husband and wife that has to exist independent of even children. Right? It's absolutely the responsibility of the father and the mother, the husband and wife, to care for the children, meet every need. But children do not do away with the need for a sanctuary within a sanctuary for the husband and the wife. And similarly with parents, the Bible is very clear. We have to honor our parents. We have to respect them. We have to care for them, provide for them. That's absolutely biblical. But caring and providing and honoring for them violate or make redundant this special and intimate sanctuary between husband and wife. You know, Indian culture, I have to say, does get this wrong a lot of times. You know, culturally, I think the relationship between a mother and child is celebrated as the most beautiful of human relationships. The Bible begs to differ, and I beg to differ. The most beautiful, the most intimate of human relationships, the most special of human relationships is always the relationship between the husband and the wife. The relationship between parents and children come a close second. You see, the relationship between children and parents is a relationship of growing independence. However much we love our children, they have to grow in independence. It's something that I'm learning often in a very hard way. As our children become older and older, we have to give them more and more independence. And until such, there'll come a time when they're completely independent. This is God's way. So the relationship between parents and children is always one of growing independence. But the relationship between husband and wife is always a relationship of growing interdependence. The longer we are in marriage, the more dependent we become of each other till death us do part. Marriage is a sanctuary within a sanctuary. The second thing that I want to unpack from this is this. When Adam and Eve sinned, the sanctuary of Eden was lost, but the sanctuary of marriage was not. You see, Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. They violated the only command God gave them. I want to get into the details of the rebellion because I want to stay focused on romance, marriage, and sex, and I'm sure you want to stay focused on that too. But as a consequence of their disobedience and rebellion, Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. They were thrown out of this larger sanctuary. But even though God took away the largest sanctuary of Eden, God did not take away the more intimate sanctuary of marriage. God continued to give fallen humanity the grace of marriage, a beautiful sanctuary where husband and wife can be vulnerable emotionally, physically, and in every way to each other. God did not withdraw the grace of marriage from humanity even after the fall. But straight from Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve all the way down to us, we messed things up. Men started taking more than one wife, and we've just come out of a series where we looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Men started coveting the wives of other men. We messed marriage up. We messed romantic, beautiful, God-ordained romantic relationships up. But the original grace of God for human marriage, the sanctuary, remains and continues. One quick observation. Because marriage is a sanctuary invented and affirmed by God despite the fall and sin, marriage as a sanctuary is still protected by God, and therefore I'm inclined to believe that no marriage is irreparable. Think about it. The first sin happened in the context of marriage. Husband and wife within the sanctuary of marriage decide to rebel against God, and they execute that rebellion. And God could have ended sanctuary of marriage as a punishment, but he continues and he affirms the sanctuary of marriage. And because God affirmed the sanctuary of marriage even after fall and sin, I'm inclined to believe that no amount of sin can destroy God's design for marriage. I have to tell you this, and it's not that you don't know this, but I have to tell you this, that men and women sometimes commit terrible sins within their marriages. I know. I know because I have done terrible things in my marriage with my wife. And I've done things that I'm terribly ashamed of. No way I'm going to talk about any of that here. Deeply ashamed of what I've done. The terrible sins I've done in my marriage. And if Aji had not, my wife had not experienced the power of God's grace to forgive me, our marriage would have ended. And my own experience tells me that no marriage, however terrible the sin, is irreparable. I believe every marriage can be restored. It's not easy. I don't want to stand here and say, you know, people have to reconcile. That's not at all what I'm saying. I know how hard it is. I know the pain and the hurt that husband and wife can experience when they hurt each other. But there is grace. And I believe grace is always more powerful than sin. So these relationships need a lot of grace. They need a lot of time. They may or may not be reconciled, but I want to believe in faith that in God's plans, no marriage is irreparable. That's one observation I wanted to make. Before we go to the third thing that I want to unpack about the theology of marriage as a sanctuary, I want to talk about some very practical applications. So if you believe in this idea, if you like this idea of marriage as a sanctuary, within a sanctuary, something personal, if you like that idea, then these applications might be relevant to you. I'm going to talk to both singles and couples. Those are applications for both of us. But let me talk to singles first. The first question. If you desire a romantic relationship, do you realize what you're signing up for? Are you ready to commit to a lifelong sanctuary with a person you're romantically attracted to? Are you really, really sure? This is a lifetime of living with that person's flaws. And trust me, you may not see them yet. There are flaws. Plenty of them. Plenty of them. Biblically, if you're not ready for that kind of commitment, I have to say you're not ready for romance yet. Romance is beautiful. Romance is glorious. There's nothing more, in my view, that's my view, nothing more exciting than the love blossoming between a man and a woman. It's precious. It's designed by God. It displays the glory of God to all of humanity. But if you seek romance without the commitment of the sanctuary of marriage, you can so easily hurt yourself and the other person. Let me unpack this. What do I mean by all of this? All I'm saying is if marriage is not at all on your horizon, I can't think of marriage for a long time. It's not there. I'm not ready for it. Commitment, I'm not ready for it. If that's your view, maybe you need to wait before you get, you know, engaged romantically, involved romantically with another person. The second very practical question I'd like to unpack for singles is simply this. If you're truly a follower of Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you believe in him, can you actually build a sanctuary like this with someone who's not a follower of Jesus? Think about it. If you are passionate about music, if music is everything, I mean, after air and water, if music is the most important thing for you in your life, and if the person that you're romantically attracted to hates music, or is someone like me, you know, who cannot sing for nuts or who doesn't really appreciate music, and if this person is not at all interested in music, do you think you're going to be happy with this person? Faith in Jesus is something far more deeper than just music. You know, I met a man many years ago, probably, yeah, maybe 15, 16 years ago. I don't remember, but I met him on his deathbed. The once and only time I met him. He was actually a relative of the person who had led me to believe in Jesus. And he was going to meet his uncle, I think, who was on his deathbed. And I just tagged along. He called me and I just tagged along. And I'll never forget his words on his deathbed. Now, he was a follower of Jesus. And he'd married someone who's not a follower of Jesus. And this is what he said in his deathbed. I am so afraid. I don't know if I'm a believer, if I am a believer in Jesus or not. I don't know if I have faith or not. I don't know where I stand in eternity because he lost his focus on Jesus because he spent a lifetime with someone who doesn't care. I mean, no offense meant to the other person, no disrespect meant. That doesn't make this man a better person and this wife who's not a believer a less better person. That's not what I'm saying. But they didn't share something in common. And he died a very sad man. I'll just leave it at that and allow us to think through. Can I build a sanctuary like this, planned by God, planned by Jesus, with someone who doesn't believe in Jesus? Something to think about. The third application I want to draw for singles from this is, how can you prepare for the radical vulnerability that marriage calls for? Can you even prepare for something like this? You know, as a single, how can you prepare? You know you want this. You know you're called to be married. You know you're not called to be single. So how do you start preparing to spend the rest of your life with an imperfect spouse? The answer is pretty simple. Spending time in a church community, in a community like this, is great preparation for marriage. And I'll give you two reasons why. First, as professionals and artists, the world teaches us not to be vulnerable. Never admit your faults. Put up the best, you know, face you can. Always, you know, come across as perfect. That's what the world teaches us. But Jesus teaches us the opposite. Jesus teaches us repentance. And repentance is the deepest form of vulnerability. A good church is one where people are honest in admitting each other's flaws and repenting for it. Learning to be vulnerable in a community like this. If you spend time in a community like this, in any good church community, you will learn vulnerability. We will learn vulnerability. That's the first reason. Spending time hanging out with people who are vulnerable will teach us vulnerability. That'll prepare us for marriage. Second reason why I think spending time in a church community will prepare us for marriage is, again, pretty simple. Look straight ahead. Or look at me. Now look around yourself. Everyone is imperfect. Everyone in this church is imperfect. Everyone before you and everyone around you is imperfect. Now please take a selfie so you can make sure that you are included in that definition of people. I mean, don't feel good, oh, everyone around me is imperfect and I'm not. You are too. So please take a selfie and put it up on Instagram saying, I'm imperfect. All right? We're all imperfect people. And just hanging out and learning to love imperfect people is a great way to prepare to spend a lifetime with an imperfect spouse. I know nothing about any of your future spouses. But I can guarantee this. All of them are imperfect. Just as you and I are. Let me talk to couples now. Again, three practical applications for couples. First, are you building the sanctuary or are you building walls within the sanctuary? If we are married, are we building the sanctuary or are we building walls within the sanctuary? And I want to speak to men here. You know what men like to do after they come home from work? They like to sit before a TV and... Right? That's how... naturally, instinctively, we decompress. You know, we de-stress. Or whatever it is for us. Now, in doing that, we're actually building walls. See, we're not communicating. We're not making ourselves vulnerable in expressing our day to our spouses. And that's building a wall. So, for those of us who are married, husband and wife... How much vulnerability is there? Are we enjoying the sanctuary or are we building walls within the sanctuary? And second question, second application I want to draw for us from this one verse, Adam and Eve were both and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. The second application for couples is, do you shame your spouse in your marriage or do you build up your spouse? When you share each other's faults with each other, do you shame each other or do you support each other? Now, don't hear me wrong, please. I'm not saying we need to turn a blind eye to our spouse's faults. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we have to pretend that flaws don't exist. That's not what I'm saying. We have to be honest in sharing with each other, as husband and wife, our respective faults. But as we do that in honesty, that honesty has to flow in tender love. See, when you share your spouse's faults with him or her, what he or she should see more clearly is not the fault, but the love with which you are sharing that fault with him or her. So when you're sharing your faults, don't shame your spouse, support your spouse. Be wise, be gentle, be tender. Wives, I'll tell you the best time to have some honest conversations. When you and your husband have just made love and you're lying in his arms, that's the best time to say, darling, can I share something with you? Husbands, I'll tell you when's the best time to have these conversations with your wives. And there's a warning, a big warning written all over in this. Don't you dare, don't you ever, ever, ever talk about your wife's faults until you've spent 2 hours looking deep into her eyes and hanging on with great devotion to every single word she has uttered. When you've done that, that's a good time to say, darling, can I share something with you? The third practical application I want to draw for us for those of us who are married, how sacred is your sanctuary of marriage? How much do you worship God together in your marriage? Some very simple and obvious questions straight up, but that's not what I want to dwell on in this. How much do you pray together? How much do you worship together? How much do you enjoy reading God's words together, reading the Bible together? All of that is important. Now, I'm not saying they're not important. They are most important. But just that alone is not how a husband and wife are called to worship God together. Worship is more than just singing and praying together. Deeply enjoying all the beautiful things that a husband and a wife get to do together is also worship, because that's why God created and invented marriage. As a husband and wife, when you enjoy the beauty and the joy and the sheer pleasure of sexual union, you experience a deep gratitude to God. After sex, when you lie in the arms of your spouse, do you meditate on the beauty and the goodness of this God who created marriage and human sexuality? That is worshiping God. Not just praying together, reading the Bible, which is important, which are non-negotiables. I'm taking that for granted. When husband and wife come together in a loving and tender embrace, they are worshiping the God who designed marriage. When a husband and wife enjoy sex together, they are worshiping the God who designed marriage, who designed human sexuality to be enjoyed within marriage. When a husband confides his deepest fears and anxieties to his wife, they are worshiping the God who designed marriage as a sanctuary. When a wife downloads every single detail of everything that happened during the day to her husband, they are worshiping the God who invited them to this sanctuary within a sanctuary. When a husband and wife fight with each other, they are worshiping this God who designed marriage. But why is fighting worship? 99% of the fights that a husband and wife have, they fight honoring the sanctuary of marriage. It is only very rarely people would say a thing like, this is over, we are finished, I'm getting a divorce. You see, 99% of all fights that a husband and wife have, they fight respecting the sanctuary of marriage. The sanctuary of marriage that God created is a safe place where two sinful people who are in love with each other can fight safely. Even a husband and wife fighting, acknowledging and respecting the sanctuary of marriage is worshiping the God who designed marriage. When a husband and wife kiss and make up after a fight, they are worshiping the God who designed marriage. Those are the three applications I wanted to draw out for couples. The third and the last thing I want to unpack this morning, we'll close in the next 5-10 minutes, is this. This is the third and the last thing on the theology. Just to recap, we saw that God created marriage as a sanctuary within a sanctuary. We saw that when Adam and Eve sinned, the largest sanctuary of Eden and the perfect world was withdrawn till Christ comes again to restore all of that. But the intimate, deeper sanctuary of marriage was not withdrawn. That grace continued. The third and the last thing I want to unpack for us is this. Jesus radically redefined marriage as a sanctuary. Jesus radically redefined marriage as a sanctuary. When Adam and Eve sinned, God withdrew the largest sanctuary, but he did not withdraw the sanctuary within a sanctuary of marriage. Why not? Why did God not withdraw the sanctuary of marriage? Allow me to submit that for the fallen man and for the fallen woman, this sanctuary of marriage, this sanctuary within a sanctuary, was retained to give them a pathway back to the sanctuary that they had lost. The earthly marriage is a pathway sanctuary of Eden, because Jesus came and redefined marriage. Jesus showed us that the relationship between him and fallen sinners, redeemed by his grace, between him and his church, he compared that relationship to the relationship between husband and wife. And in doing that, the Bible clearly tells us that our earthly marriages are designed to point us to the marriage to come with Jesus. I'll come back to that in a minute. But let me kind of just make this more practical for us. What happens in every marriage without exception? What happens in every single marriage? Two things happen in marriage. Two things. Now, before I get into these things, everyone here and everyone who may listen to this sermon online, I am going to beg your forgiveness for a slightly inappropriate word I'm going to use for the next 5 minutes. I'm using this word because I just couldn't find a better word to communicate what I want to communicate. So please, please, please do not criticize me on social media for using this word in a sermon. Okay? Two things happen in a marriage. The first thing that happens in a marriage that I want to talk about, first, shit happens in a marriage. I've said that word once, now I can say it again. Shit happens in a marriage. And second, love and grace happens in a marriage. Enjoying your married life is all about loving your spouse despite all of his or her shit. Let me admit it, folks. We are all full of shit. Why did I use this word? If I say that we're all full of sin, some of us may not get it. We live in a postmodern world where everything is relative. You know, if it is sin for you, it's sin for you. It's not sin for me, right? So the word sin sometimes people don't get it. Why am I saying people? We don't get it. So if I use this word, shit, I can get my point across better. No one's going to disagree that, you know, we all shit up. You know, we all mess things up, right? So if I say all of us are sinners, you may not agree. But if I say all of us are full of shit and we often mess things up, I think my chances of getting you to agree with me are so much more higher. That's true, isn't it? So let me say this with the absolute confidence that comes from 17 years of married life. You will see a lot of shit in marriage. But you will also see a lot of love and grace in marriage. You cannot, if we cannot love our spouses despite all of his or her shit, we're going to have a very difficult marriage. More than in this church, more than in the world's best church, whichever that is, more than through 40 days of praying and fasting, more than going through the world's best theological seminary, marriage is the best place where we can learn to become more like Jesus. What did Jesus do? Pretty simple. Jesus loved us despite all of our shit. He actually went one step further. You see, God, by definition, by his character, is pure and holy and perfect. He cannot tolerate any imperfection. God cannot tolerate any shit. God cannot tolerate any sin. And so he sent his son Jesus down to earth as a man. Jesus lived as a man, even though he was, and all of his life here on earth, Jesus did not sin. And even though Jesus did not sin, you and I know that he died on the cross, and that cross was punishment. Jesus was punished by Roman soldiers being crucified on the cross for no reason. It was an injustice. But on the cross, it was not just the Roman soldiers who punished Jesus. On the cross, it was also God the Father who was also punishing Jesus. And God the Father did not punish Jesus without reason, but God the Father punished Jesus, his precious beloved son Jesus, for just one reason. And the reason God punished Jesus, his son, is Jesus took your sin and mine upon himself. And so God punished Jesus in our place for our sin so that he can always love us and never, never, ever punish us. Because Jesus was punished in our place, we were forgiven and loved and accepted by God. I have to say this again, loud and clear. If we reject Jesus, if we do not accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, he cannot clean up our shit. If we reject Jesus, if we don't accept what he did for us on the cross, if we don't believe in it, we have to deal with all our shit first. We have to deal with all our sin first before we can draw near to God. So a simple question that all of us need to think about is this. Do you want someone to clean up your shit or not? If you say, no, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't want him. I can take care of my mess myself. All I can say is, best of luck, my friend. Because God's standard of holiness, his standard of perfection is a million times higher, infinitely higher than the worst boss from hell that you worked with. No way we can meet God's standard of holiness apart from Jesus gifting to us. Let's come back to marriage. In marriage, the husband and wife, the husband sees the wife's sins and flaws more clearly than anyone else in the world, and the wife sees the husband's sins and flaws more clearly than anyone else in the world. When a husband and wife see each other's faults so clearly, and yet they love one another, they are demonstrating the love of Jesus. They are becoming more like Jesus. So that's how Jesus radically reinvented the sanctuary of marriage. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Jesus totally reinvented this verse. Adam and his wife were naked and they felt no shame. Jesus radically redefines this verse. What Jesus did to this verse is mind-blowing. This is what Jesus did to this verse. This verse, because of what Jesus did on the cross, has been transformed into this. God and man were both naked and man felt no shame. The book of Revelation tells us that when Christ comes again, we will see God face to face. Revelation chapter 22:4, then they, that's all of us who believe in Jesus, will see his, God's face. We will see his face. Now, when the Bible says to see God's face, it doesn't mean like how we see each other's face. It's much more deeper. So if you read through the Old Testament, God says, no man can see God's face and live. To see God's face is to see the fullness of God. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can see God in all his fullness. We can see God a million times more intimately than a husband and wife can see each other. That's the extent of how much God desires to make himself available to us, how much he desires to make himself accessible to us. That's the first thing Jesus dramatically redefined marriage. If in the first marriage it was Adam and Eve standing on the altar, in the second and the eternal marriage, it is Christ, the bridegroom, and you and me and all of his church standing on the altar as the bride of Christ. Jesus radically redefines marriage. The second thing I want to unpack from this is simply this. Imagine standing before God and feeling no shame at all. Now, think about this. God knows every single wicked thought that has ever crossed your mind. Your wife may never know it. Your husband may never know it. But every single thought of wickedness and evil and bitterness and every ugly thought, every detestable thought, God knows. When you see and stand before God and see Him face to face, and you can see God seeing into your heart, seeing everything, and yet there will be no shame, because for every wickedness in us, Christ Jesus was punished. And because of what Jesus did, man and God can be naked, and man will feel no shame. Man will enjoy God to the fullness. That's the sanctuary of marriage.